and you're trying to absorb all this stuff. And it all started because of this, of the idea that we have come to the point where Jesus Christ is not Lord, where man is becoming God, and is pushed out more and more and more. And it's through the intervention of the secular humanist and the psychologist and all the stuff that they have brought in. And I want to give you something from our school handbook you to read in a little bit. All right. Okay, let me start again. This I've got the school handbook here, and as I said, we had not published this in a while because the lightning struck the computer, took it out, and I didn't have a backup, and I haven't had time to retype it, but I wanted to take just a few minutes this morning. This is a part of this whole thing I'm working on, and go through just a little portion of it with regard to purpose. Why is the Academy in existence? A long time ago, when the Lord put it on my heart to start the Academy, we had a plan. We had a definite plan, and we met with, at that time, the people that were in the church, the men that were in the church. We met with all the fathers in the church, and a couple guys that were not fathers, but nonetheless, they were part of the church. And I presented this to them as a question. Should we pursue this? Do you think this is of the Lord and so forth? I was looking for a confirmation. And they gave me 100% support on it. And at that time, we asked them if they would be willing for the families that were supporting and even those who didn't have children in the school, if they would be willing to contribute $50 a month for the support of the Academy. And they all agreed that they would do that. And at the end of that year, there wasn't a single one who did it. So there was some evidence in the beginning that people could give vocal support, but they couldn't really give support, perhaps, to the work of the Lord. And so I did the handbook, and on, I don't even have page numbers on this thing, but on this page, this is what I said. A Christian educational ministry is an extension of the Christian home, which seeks to train Christian young people within a Christian environment. Church staff seeks to work closely with those parents who wish to train the whole child to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I emphasize in this that a Christian educational ministry is an extension of a Christian home. So you have Christian young people in a Christian environment, and the key word is Christian, which makes the key word Christ. So you have to do something to try to establish what you mean by the word Christian, because it is so loosely used. And people call themselves Christians who are more in the world than they'll ever be in Christ. Yet they call themselves Christians. And they're involved in some kind of what we call an emotional devotional from time to time, but they are not really committed to Jesus Christ as their Lord, and that is evidenced by the fact that they're so easily involved in the world. So I said this, because the purpose is to train Christian young people who are in a Christian home, and therefore we presume from that that they are being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I said, for this reason, we reserve the right to reject any person who practices or gives their support to those who practice or support non-biblical, extra-biblical, or anti-biblical lifestyles. This would include, but not be limited to, the practice of homosexuality, lesbianism, abortion, pornography, bestiality, or any other form of fornication, the practice of witchcraft, Satanism, or any other form of cultism, the placing of psychology, psychiatry, or any other form of idolatry over the godly counsel of the Holy Bible. So we are very clear when we give this to the parents and we ask them to read it. Now, God gave us the Bible. It is up to us to read it. God does not give us the Bible and then have some angel stand over us compelling us to read every day. The same thing was true of a handbook. You give a person a handbook, you can't then stand over them and force them to read it. You expect them to read it for themselves and to either agree or disagree with it. So it went on to say, attendance is to be considered after going through what we reject and would not accept. Attendance is to be considered a privilege and not a right. This ministry is not to be looked upon as a reform school. It is almost impossible to correct the behavior of a rebellious child unless the parent is willing to maintain standards at home which are reflective of biblical requirements. So if you have a child who comes into the door in the morning and spends 8:30 to 2:30 here, and I teach them from the scriptures, and then they go home to a home that is anti-Christ. If they go home to a place where the world is predominant, the potential to develop, of course, is the double mind. And since a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways, instead of developing people who are sound in the faith and sound in the love, etc., as we're told in the scripture, they become people who get pulled in two different directions. And the unstable mind that's described by James, this is the picture of it. The picture is that mind is actually being pulled. So over here is Christ, over here is the world, and they're being pulled both directions so that they're trying to fix their thoughts on both elements. And you have Jesus telling us, you can't serve these two masters. You cannot have your mind over here and try to have your mind in Christ and at the same time have your mind over here in the world, because they are, as Jim told us last week, they are contrary to each other. You can't walk in the flesh and in the spirit and fulfill the lust of the flesh. You can't walk in the flesh and fulfill the lust, if you would, the desire or the command of the spirit. They are contrary to one another. So when you have people who are in some way connected to that which we call Christian, this is true of people who go to church every Sunday and other times, they're connected in some way, but they have not given themselves over to the Lord in his lordship. And so you have this division, and as a result, you have the double-minded person. And instead of establishing people in the faith, what you're getting is what the psychiatrists call schizophrenics. And they're being ripped apart. And they're trying to fit both places, and it won't work. I gave this little bit of counsel. I said, quoted Song of Solomon, catch the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And I said this, often it is the thing that seems so small that does the most damage. The reason being that we tend to think that little foxes are more cute than dangerous. Likewise, we think that our child cannot be overcome by its influence. Thus, it is the little fashion, the little habit, the little speech pattern, or the little worldly interest that, when consistently tolerated or encouraged, becomes the destroyer of life. Perhaps it's little, but it's big enough to shut out the sunlight of Scripture and destroy the child. And then I quote from Matthew, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So when you labor to present the word of truth to people who don't receive it, this happened to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as he gets right to the end of his life, and he's just about ready to go to be crucified, he's teaching the disciples, and he asks the question. He said, when I come back, will I find the faith on the earth? And what he's asking is, what he knows is what Paul has described. There's going to be this great apostasy. There's going to be this great falling away, and there's going to be something that Satan sneaks in to take the place of the truth so that they begin to accept consumerism. One of the one of the girls in the My Learning Center had to write a little short, not an essay, almost a paragraph, about going to a youth party, a youth something or other, whatever it was. And as she wrote about it, she went to this church. She said, I went to this church. She didn't identify the church. She went to the church to this youth group, youth fellowship meeting, and she describes it. And at the end, she says, I enjoyed it so much because they do what young people want to do. And I said, that's consumerism. I made a little note. That's called consumerism. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is not the imparting of the Word of God. That is not the making of disciples. That is consumerism. That is saying, we're going to find out what you like, and that's what we're going to give you, because we want you coming here. We want you coming so that you will bring your money into the offering and so forth. And we're going to have this big crowd, and we're going to have this financial boon, and we're going to be able to do a lot of things. And that's what has happened. So the concept of discipleship only exists primarily still in the Reformed churches. The Reformed churches have not walked, I'm talking about where truth is still there. The Reformed churches have not walked away from that which established them in the first place, because they still hold true to the concept that Jim so strongly tried to enforce some of the people last week, that it is the Word of God is our only rule of faith and practice. That we are sola scriptura, that the Reformed churches say Bible, 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 and the others are saying, yeah, but we can take in this, we can adapt the concept of Roman Catholic traditionalism or whatever else we want to put in there. We have these extra biblical impressions from the Holy Spirit. The Reformed churches don't do that. They stay true to what God established, and as a result, because of the apostasy, because of the falling away, and because of the concept of consumerism, which those churches will not enter into, you have the decline. So when the Lord said, am I going to find faith? Am I going to find the faith on the earth when I come back? He is stating in question form what Paul states in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in statement form when he says Christ will not return until there's come a great falling away. Now, in speaking to the parents, we said, here is our hope. We are a Christian academy. The word Christian, Jesus Christ, is key to everything. We are a Christian academy, and we said this is our hope. It is our hope to train children into the highest principles of A, individual responsibility. When Jesus takes the 12, 11 actually, because Judas does not figure into this, Judas is the traitor, and he takes the other 11, and he is preparing the other 11 for the moment when he's going to leave and go back to heaven, he says to them, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to empower you. He is going to enable you so that you can continue the ministry that I have been performing. They're not going to do something different. They're going to do what Christ has been doing. And so when the Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost and these guys are thrust out into the marketplace, they go out, the Bible says they go out speaking the wonderful works of God. Whatever they were saying, we don't know specifically. They were speaking the wonderful works of God. And the elect of God that have been gathered into that small place there are coming by the thousands. The Holy Spirit is drawing them in, and the church is being established there under the apostles' teaching, which is Christ's teaching. And it says they went from house to house and in the temple teaching, because they had no place to go. They didn't have churches, and these people were all there for a special holiday anyhow. They had come up, the Jews had come up for Pentecost, and they're there doing what they do at Pentecost. And so that's where they are. And on the time they're celebrating, which is not a long time, but it's their nonetheless, this is going on, they have to establish the deaconate, because you had the problem arise where the sharing of food and so forth, people were getting left out. So the Lord is saying to these 11 guys, and later on the Apostle Paul, look, I'm giving you individually a responsibility. Well, Lord, what is our responsibility? Our responsibility, your responsibility consists of going and making disciples. So when you have a ministry of any kind, from that point on, Christ has given this command. I don't care what the ministry is, the basic function of the ministry is to make disciples. Well, especially when you're in a local church, and the ministry of the local church includes an academy or a radio broadcast or whatever you're doing, it is aimed at the making of disciples. And a disciple is a learner, first of all. The disciple has to sit and learn. Well, Christ fed thousands. He miraculously fed thousands. There were not thousands that listened to his teaching. The Bible says upon his resurrection, there's one point that he appears to a crowd of over 500. For the most part, it was appearance to the little groups of disciples, but once there's an appearance to a crowd of over 500. And you say, wait a minute, he fed 15,000 over here, he fed 12 or 15,000 over here, he's over in this town teaching, he's in that town teaching, the crowds are coming out, he's healing everybody and his brother, he's casting out demons, he's doing all this stuff, but now when it comes down to it, there's only this little group, and the reason is they did not receive his teaching. So when you have a group or an individual who does not receive the instruction, see, you can't make a disciple, because the disciple is a learner. And so that disciple is receiving the counsel of Scripture. As I said the other day, I said, you know, God impressed upon me a remembrance that Paul said, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. And it brought back to my own agony from an earlier time when I posed the question to God, how can you teach the whole counsel of God when people attend church on one time on Sunday? They come in on Sunday morning for an hour, perhaps an hour and a half, whatever, and they are being instructed. That's 52 hours a year. How in the world are you going to teach them the whole counsel of God? Well, if you take an academy and you're doing this on a daily basis to some degree, you have a better chance. But if the people don't receive it, see, this is the issue. If they don't receive it, you can't make a disciple. So that learner has got to actually learn. And as he learns, part of his discipleship is to accept the responsibility to learn and then to use what he learns. So Paul, as I've quoted a million times, Paul says to Timothy, I want you, Timothy, to receive that which I am giving you. And then I want you to give it to faithful men who in turn will give it to faithful men who in turn will give it to faithful men. And what you're going to have is the disciple teaching a disciple, except this disciple is growing and becoming something more. He's teaching a disciple who's teaching a disciple who's teaching a disciple. And you establish true discipleship. So we said in the beginning, we have to train kids into the concept of individual responsibility. And one of the ways you do that in a simple way is to say to them, one of the demands is we want you to do 4 pages per day per subject. See, that's a simple thing. But the child who actually begins to do that is developing some self-control, some self-government. He has to take a goal card, write on the goal card, and then as he completes the work, cross it off and write the next goal down. And by doing that on a daily basis, He is not being forced to do it. He is learning this is a responsibility, and I am going to do it because there is a reward at the end. And the reward is whatever the reward is, graduation or award service or whatever you do, there's something. Now, I have one girl, I have actually two girls in my learning center who are very faithful at that, but one who, it doesn't make any difference if she's here or not here. If she misses a day of school, she doesn't have a homework slip, so she just takes a piece of notebook paper and she writes out what she did and turns it in. And that girl, day by day by day, I don't care, and they go on vacation. They go on vacation for a week. When she comes back, she's got all of her work done. She didn't just go on vacation. She has learned a very high level of individual responsibility. Secondly, we said we want to train them into the concept of self-government. We want them to keep themselves under control so that they be, now remember we're talking about Christians here, so that they keep themselves into the study of Christ and into the concept of being a witness for Jesus Christ. Because you cannot be a true witness for Jesus Christ if there is not some government here. You will easily get taken over by worldly concepts, worldly ideas, worldly practices, whatever they might be, if you don't have self-government. And since self-government is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, that means that they have to be coming in discipleship, so the Holy Spirit is teaching and training, and they're actually seeing Jesus Christ for who he is. See, most of them don't have any clue who Jesus Christ is. If you ask, who is Jesus Christ, what do you do? They'll say, they can't say necessarily, he's the Son of God, he is God incarnate. They can't get into that sort of thing. They'll say, he died on the cross. He died on the cross. Say, well, wait a minute. He died on the cross, so what? What does that have to do with anything? What does him dying on the cross have to do? Well, there's got to be more to it than that, because there's two thieves that died on the cross the same day beside him, and there were many, many, many more who died on crosses, and there were many Christians who died on crosses. That, what is the big deal that Jesus died on the cross? Well, the disciple studies his Lord, and he knows who he is and what he did. And he can tell you not only about the cross, he can tell you about his life. He can tell you about his 33 and a half years of perfect commitment to the will of the Father. He can tell about his ministry to people. He can just tell you about Jesus. He knows about Jesus Christ. So that requires some self-government, which causes that person to reject Satan's influences. So Satan comes along and says, hey man, let me give you this. And as I said earlier, it is the little foxes that spoil the vines. So the little foxes that don't look so bad, they come in and the next thing you know, you have no grapes because they've destroyed the vines. So we said we want to train them into individual responsibility and self-government. And then thirdly, excuse me, personal integrity. The word integrity means completeness. If they have personal integrity, now we're talking about every facet of their life, all right? Now, this boy or this girl is somebody's child. And so they have a commandment from God that says, honor your father and honor your mother. In the New Testament, he says specifically, obey your parents. Now, there is a presumption there. The presumption is that the parents have obeyed their parents, who have obeyed their parents, going back with regard to the teachings of the Scriptures. So that this father who is commanded in Ephesians to train his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that is a command to a child to be trained in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If God commands a parent to do something, a father, he's commanding the child to have it done. See, you never give a command that has a result. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land. Well, I was telling the kids the other day in class, I said, look, when we look at the scripture, wherever God makes a statement, we have to look at the opposite side of it. So if he says, for instance, in 1 John, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. So the opposite of that would be, if you do not walk in the light as he is in the light, you do not have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Christ is who he's talking about there. If we walk in the light as he, Christ, is in the light, then we have fellowship with Christ. And the word fellowship there is koinonia, and it means a very, very intimate relationship. When we take communion on Sunday morning, we call it communion, koinonia. We call it communion. What we're saying is we have come into this deep, deep, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we stand here and partake of the elements of his body and his blood, it is because of this fellowship we have with him. And as a result, something's going on in our mind and our spirit. We're not just standing there taking a cup or taking a wafer or whatever. We are meditating on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as you take that bread in, you're thinking, I do, you think of the crushing of his body by which the dominion of sin is destroyed. And then you take the wine, which is the blood by which forgiveness of sins is granted. And you're standing there because your association with Christ is very, very, very intimate. Now, that also causes a change in your prayer life. And I said to them, look, you can't walk into a room with a Bobby Williams laying on a bed in a coma and a doctor standing there saying he will never be anything more than a vegetable. And you can't walk in there and just mouth words, just words and nothing. So you better have a relationship with Jesus where you're going to talk to God about this person. And it better be intimate because you want to be received by the Lord as his child so that you can converse about that person in the hope that God is going to answer. I asked a question one time of a guy. This was my question. When you pray, do you have the right of expectation? Can you expect God to answer your prayer? And the answer I got was no. Now, I didn't follow that up. I didn't pursue it. I just left it lay. I didn't do anything with it. But in my mind, I thought, well, shouldn't we? If we pray, if we are in the proper relationship to Jesus Christ and we pray about something, do we pray with no expectation? Are we not then just mouthing words? If we pray, we have in our bulletin this morning a prayer request for Sarah. Sarah is addicted to heroin. Sarah is a pastor's daughter. When I was talking with the pastor about his daughter, I said to the pastor, do you understand that she is totally under the dominion of sin? And that if we pray for her, we have to understand we're coming. It's like we're standing up looking Satan smack in the eye and saying to Satan, let my people go. Well, that's why you want to walk in integrity. You want all of your life into order so that in your relationship to Christ, you have not just in sharing the gospel, but in your prayer life, in your own personal life, you have a communion, a koinonia. You walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I said there are four things that we want to accomplish, we hope to accomplish with these young people that come in the academy: individual responsibility, self-government, personal integrity. And the last one comes as a result of the first three: Christian leadership. Christian leadership. Okay, Timothy, here's what I want you to do, Timothy. I want you to teach these faithful men who will teach these faithful men who will teach these faithful men. He says to Paul, I want you to, when you guys are going around and you're establishing these churches, I want you to establish pastors or elders. I want you to establish these elders in the churches. Why? Because these guys are supposed to give Christian leadership. So a Christian young person, they don't have to be very old if they are established. A Christian young person is supposed to give Christian leadership, not worldly leadership, not anti-Christian leadership, not double-minded leadership, not something that goes one way over here today and over here tomorrow, or try to mingle these things. The idea of confusion, the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. The word confusion means an evil mixture. So you try to bring these two things together and say, I'm going to present Jesus Christ, but I'm only going to kind of half present him, because we don't want to walk too far from the world. So Christian leadership, Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth, but be an example of the believers. Don't let anybody look at you and say, because you're only 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, don't let them look down there and say, well, you know, just say, you should be an example. Well, how do you get to be an example? That's called discipleship. You have to apply yourself as the Holy Spirit enables you to a individual responsibility. It is my responsibility to do this. It's not somebody else's. To self-government. I have to keep myself. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, I beat my body and bring it into subjection, because I don't want to go preaching to other people and then me be cast away. See, talk is cheap. You can talk to people about things, but it should be backed up by your life. Now, that then, it doesn't make any difference if the people listen or not. It's because you're actually practicing these things. These are things you're doing, and so it's up to God, the Holy Spirit. But we should be ministering, see, as examples. So he says, don't let them despise your youth, but you be an example of the believer. So it brings me down to my final point here. As we are saying, this is what we want to do, this in the academy, this is what we're aiming at in the academy. I come down to this, and I said, one of the biblical principles under the heading of responsibility is called the principle of stewardship. Stewardship. Now, I was reading again in Hebrews the other night, and I had to stop and meditate. Jim has got on this bandwagon, on this soapbox 99 million times, and I have too. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And then it says, so much more as you see the day approaching. And I say, well, is that a command or a suggestion? That's a command. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Well, somewhere there has to be a concept of stewardship in the person's life which says, this is a part of my stewardship. Stewardship is not just putting money in the offering box. Stewardship is the service that you perform to Jesus Christ as a part in your worship, and a part of that is your attendance, because if I am a disciple, I am supposed to, in my stewardship responsibility, go sit before that man of God so I can be instructed. Sir.
Professing Christians, they tell me their Sundays are spent
the scripture talks about receiving your counsel from one source. The pastor in the church on Sunday morning has accepted before God this responsibility of being the shepherd who feeds the flock. When the flock refuses to be fed by the shepherd and thinks they can act as shepherds when they have not been designated by God to be that, they have entered an apostasy. They have fallen away. The fruit of it is very clear. And as a result, I said, Nick, on numerous occasions, you cannot, in the day in which we live, you cannot see the church. You cannot define Christianity anymore. People have no definition for it. Christianity is just a word. It's no different than being happy or whatever it might be. Christianity is simply a word. It carries no weight. And so when the people begin to reject God's instruction, look, I'm giving you these people to do this work. And this man who stands in the pulpit on Sunday morning is designated by God to feed the flock of God that is among you. And so that's what he's doing. The flock is supposed to have the discipline to sit there and hear the instruction and then let the Holy Spirit apply what needs applied. Because let's face it, everybody doesn't need everything you say. I have said in the past, if God the Holy Spirit, okay, we have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. If God the Holy Spirit decided to take 3 minutes with each person in this assembly, that'd be 24 minutes. If God decided to take, if you've got 20 people, and God the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to need to take 3 minutes with this one and 3 minutes with that one and three, you got an hour. So if, and since you don't, when you are ministering the word, you're ministering the word. Now, sometimes you know specifically a person who needs something. But most of the time, the privacy of priesthood is this. When the preacher preaches to the whole body, he does not single out a person. He lets the Holy Spirit single them out. So if the preacher is giving forth the word and there's somebody in the room who specifically needs that, God the Holy Spirit will speak to their heart. And you don't have to say John or Joe or Bill or Mary or Harriet. He just preaches the word. And sometimes, as I said, he's aware because he is the shepherd. He is aware of something that needs to specifically be addressed. But a lot of times he's not. He's simply giving out what God has given him to give, all right? Just as I am doing right now. I am simply going through the old handbook because we're in a situation in our academy where we're going to have to do some governmental work. And so we need to go back and say, well, if this is what we're supposed to be doing and we're not achieving this with this person, then this person either has to repent and get with the program or else we have to dismiss them because we're wasting God's time and our time and their time. Let God take them and handle them however he wants to handle them. So we are in our stewardship capacity. We are accountable. The steward has to give an account. So when he gives the parable of the talents, the guys who got the talents were stewards. And he comes up and gives this guy one and this guy two and this guy five, and he says, go work with it. I'm coming back sometime or other, and I want you to give back to me according to your work. And you know the story. The guy gives him 10, the two guy gives him 4, and the one guy says, hey man, I was scared of you. I went and hid it in the earth. Here's yours. And the Lord says, depart from me, you cursed. In other words, he didn't exercise any stewardship responsibility. So we are stewards of God's word. That's what he has assigned to us in the role that he has given us. All Christians have a stewardship responsibility in some respect to that. It is their job to go into all the world and preach the gospel and go make disciples. So in the academy, we have specifically stated this, that this is what we hope to accomplish. And when a parent reads this, and I, I, because I don't have it in print, I have taught it in the parent meetings and said to the parents, this is what we are about. If the parent says, well, you know what, I'm really not interested in that, then you got a double problem. So you have to say to the parent, well, then you have to take your child, because you're creating a double-minded person. We're saying walk in the light, you're saying walk in darkness. We're saying this is sin, you're saying no, it's okay. You can't have both of those things going on. So there's a point that you have to come to as the steward where you are handling things correctly, understanding that you have to give an account, and therefore you try to rectify anything you're doing wrong. Now, as Jim pointed out, now I don't know how this works in with the academy. I'll have to have him explain that to me. In the church, if there is a disciplinary action taken, they have the right of appeal. Okay? Now, so does a parent have the right of appeal if they're not a part of the church? I would think that there would be some way, because it says in our covenant that the church has final authority, has final say on this. That if they thought we were dismissing them wrongly, I suppose they could go to Jim and say, I think your dad's doing wrong here, and he could call a meeting and say you could want to sit down, whatever, so that it is not something that's not done out of stewardship responsibility, but maybe out of some personal thing. Yeah. No, he said not to. He found fault with him. He said, what you guys are doing is you guys are bringing this between the least competent people. And you should not be doing that. No, he was rebuking them because that's what they were doing. Is they were bringing an argument in front of people who were not really qualified to handle it. Well, your logic is esteem from a human perspective be true. If they were sound in the faith, that would be true. They should be able to handle it. But what was happening at Corinth was just the opposite. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to quit right there.